Well, we welcome you to our church today. Glad to have you with us. If you see something wrong with my smile this morning, Linda didn't hit me with a frying pan in the mouth. I lost a filling yesterday morning, woke up with it in my mouth. So I'm trying not to embarrass myself by smiling. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. The portion we're taking this morning is the first five verses of 19. And I know we've gone rather slow. This is the slowest I've ever gone through this particular section of Scripture, but I believe it's been helpful for us to drag our feet a little bit. John 19, 1 to 5. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then when Jesus came forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Father, thank you for the time we can spend this morning. Bless this whole day and everyone here, working all our lives that which is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Life in our world is full of relationships. We have all kinds of relationships, each of us do. We have family relationships, we have work relationships, we have school relationships, we have neighborhood relationships. Our lives are intersecting with all kinds of other people. And many of those relationships can be a great blessing, especially church relationships if you're in a good church. But sometimes those relationships can actually tie us up and keep us from doing the right thing. And that, of course, that's not the main lesson here. What we're talking about here in John 18 and 19 is Jesus going to the cross. But as a subsidiary matter, we've noticed that the judges of Jesus were not objective. We've noticed that they were not unbiased. They were very, very biased. They couldn't give Jesus a fair trial. And we noticed that Annas had golden handcuffs because of that business thing he started with the temple. And then Caiaphas, who married into his family, had the threefold cords of family, money, and position, as he that's hard to break. He married into that family and was rolling in the money from his father-in-law's schemes, and was in a crooked family, and he had a position, pretty hard to ignore. We got to crucify him because the Romans will come and take away our position. That's the first thing he said. Our place and our nation. Our place was first. And so that those ecclesiastical trial, the religious trial with Annas and Caiaphas together in that, in a conspiracy, they didn't give Jesus a fair trial in the three ecclesiastical trials. Then the political trial was between Pilate and Herod. You know, Pilate, Herod, and Pilate again. The three political trials. Herod had the velvet cords of sin. He was locked into a relationship with his brother's wife that he'd stolen, an incestuous relationship. And John the Baptist had said, "Not lawful for you to have him." And how different his life would have been if he would have listened right then. He kept hearing John gladly, but he wouldn't hear him about that thing. And it was that thing that he wouldn't hear about that caused him to do John wrong and ultimately caused him to be locked with those velvet cords that Proverbs says a man will be held for the cords of his own sin. And sometimes those sins involve sinful relationships that are holding us back. How many young people are held by relationships they won't get out of because that friendship or those people that they want to be with are leading them into sin, but they cannot break away. They will not break away. And sometimes older people as well. Pilate had the iron shackles of power and prejudice. Roman power, prejudice against the Jews, power, prejudice, and philosophy. What is truth? He had lost any view of objective truth. And we're looking at Pilate. But with all of those people, Jesus couldn't get a fair trial in any of those courts. No way. They could not be objective. They could even declare him innocent and still crucify him, which Pilate does. And so it's rather shocking. So that's what we're looking at this morning as we move forward in John 19, 1-5. And we're assuming you have familiarity with this section. And of course, to get the full effect, we have to read chapters 18 and 19 together. They're meant to be studied together, but we need to look at them separately for sermonic purposes. I believe it's R.C. Sproul, might be somebody else, but modern preachers have made a play on Jonathan Edwards' sermon, his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you were in American school, you had to read that. So it was considered a classic of the time, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, and the revival that came back in regard to that. Well, I believe it was R.C. Sproul or some other modern preacher who kind of flipped it. Instead of sinners in the hands of an angry God, they had a sermon, God in the hands of angry sinners. And that's what we got here. God in the hands of angry sinners. Inverting Jonathan Edwards' sermon. And so, 2,000 years ago, the mantra was, we will not have this man rule over us. And it's still today, people are saying similar things. And last week we looked at not this man, but Barabbas. And whenever you refuse the sovereignty of Jesus over your life, you always pick an inferior king. The Jews picked Barabbas. And then, in such a terrible thing, we'll see the next time we're together, they said, we have no king but Caesar. Totally repudiating the God of the Old Testament they thought they were defending. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father that sent him. What a shocking statement. How far, how low can that people go? Be concerned if some other king is more important to you than Jesus, and you resent his rule, and you chafe at his sovereignty. Bow the knee to him. Now, this morning, as we come, we want to remind ourselves not to crucify to ourselves Christ afresh. We want to recognize his sovereignty and recognize how important this particular section is. Most of us have watched Supreme Court nominee hearings for the last 3 months that it's been on the news. But although the stakes were high there, the stakes here are even higher for the human race. And the sad thing was, what happened then still happens now. Because history repeats itself. My outline this morning is, first of all, what happened then. Second, what's happening now. Third, what will happen in the future. I want us to look at these five verses in light of those thoughts. What happened then? We're going to go back then. What's happening now? And we'll see history's repeating itself. People are treating Jesus the same way. And what will happen in the future? So follow me, if you will, in John 19. In John 19, first of all, we see, and here's 3 points under what happened then. First of all, what was done to Jesus the Messiah in the earthly court 2,000 years ago. What was done to Jesus the Messiah in the earthly court 2,000 years ago. That's verses 1 to 3. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. What was done to Jesus the Messiah in an earthly court 2,000 years ago? Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, the Lord Jesus comes, and this is what they did. Second, what was done with Jesus the Messiah in an earthly court 2,000 years ago? From moving what was done to him, we see what was done with him. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you." They put him on display. They put their treatment of him on display. They didn't try to hide it. "I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. So what was done with Jesus the Messiah in an earthly court 2,000 years ago? And third, what was said about Jesus the Messiah in an earthly court 2,000 years ago? As we go back over the verses, we see in verse 3 what was said by the soldiers, "Hail, King of the Jews." That was in mockery. That was the first thing said. And the second thing is in verse 4, Pilate says, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know I find no fault in him." And the third thing is in verse 5, "Behold the man." So that's where we're going, and that'll be our guide, not only for what was done then, but what's being done now, and then in the future, we're going to kind of contrast it. Totally shocking, really, to think about what happened on this planet 2,000 years ago. Shocking. You don't necessarily want to even think about it. I've never been to Germany. Linda was there with her mother, and they were part of the tour was to go to Auschwitz. And Linda didn't even want to go. She couldn't even take it to go. She just skipped that part. And you almost feel like skipping the part. This is so atrocious, so outrageous. I don't even want to think about it, talk about it, put our minds there, get this in our head, that human beings should be so unjust, so cruel, so vile to the Creator God of heaven. And even as you think about this, let's remember, the person they're doing this to is going to be the end time judge of mankind. The judge is being judged. But the judge that's being judged here is going to be the judge of every woman, child, man, boy on this planet. It's just shocking to think about it. Massive significance as to what happened 2,000 years ago on this planet. It dwarfs all the other atrocities humans have ever done to each other. Man's humanity to man is horrible, but man's inhumanity to God is even worse. William Graham Scroggie said, "We cannot reconcile what is here recorded with any semblance of justice." God doesn't get justice. Remember what one senator said to Brett Kavanaugh? If you wanted fairness, you came to the wrong town. Jesus didn't get any fairness when he came to planet Earth. J.C. Ryle said, "Surely, of these events, surely the sun never shone on a more wondrous sight since the day of creation. Since the world began, the sun never shone on a more surprising spectacle, both for angels and men." that God's creatures should treat their Creator this way is almost too painful to think about. Too painful to think about. Klaus Schielder said of Jesus, "He endured the choice of the earth in order to vindicate the choice of God's pleasure in His death, in His concealment, and in His perfect perdition." The Trinity had decided to save men through the death of Christ before the world began, and our Lord endured man's choice here because of His choice with the Father in eternity. And in Hebrews 2:12, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured a cross and despised the shame. Steve Benson was talking about shame. You know, I hadn't seen anybody do this for a long time. Steve was using that. He used to do that. I remember when I was a kid. Shame on you, you know. Now they're shouting it in Congress. They're doing it in Congress, you know. But He endured the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of God. May God help us to be bold as Jesus was bold. To stand up for the Lord, His Father, and the truth at such great cost to Himself. I mentioned, I think, last time, I just read this, and this week it's really struck me. I want to say it again because it struck me so much. In Iran, they've had 40 years of an Islamic theocracy, and the mosques are now empty. People are getting sick of it. Young people are just getting sick of Islam. 300,000 Muslims in Iran have become Christians in the last 20 years. 300,000. But, you know, there's a price for that. How many Christians have had to die? How many Christians have had to go to prison for Jesus? How many people have had to suffer terribly? Some American pastors. But people need to get sick of the lie before they embrace the truth. If there's one good thing that might come out of the horrible things that have happened in Washington, D.C. this last few weeks, maybe people will get sick of the PC culture and just get sick of it. I did 40 years ago. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. You got to get sick of the lie that you're just bombarded with daily, constantly in school, constantly in the media. Then you begin to wake up. This world is in the arms of a liar. We ought to pray our country gets sick of it the way the Muslims in Iran got sick of the Muslim theocracy. Now in John chapter 9, what was done to Jesus? Let's go back and look at it again. Watch the torture and mocking that was done to Him in John 19. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. That's the famous Roman scourging. If you're a Roman citizen like Paul, you weren't allowed to get it, although they tried it on him, and then if this guy's a Roman, we made a big mistake. It was considered so bad, Roman citizens were exempt. But there's actually three kinds of scourging. In Bible, if you got to get the commentators out, they're all going to argue which kind Jesus got, with three kinds of severity. I don't know who's right on that argument. I don't think that argument will ever end. But the worst kind, your entrails would show, your blood vessels, your inner organs. You were beaten to that place. And the Jews had 39 stripes and they'd stop, not the Romans. But there was actually three kinds, and I'm not going to go there because I don't know if we can be sure which one it was. People can argue about that. I'm not going to. But either way, even a light one was an injustice if he wasn't guilty. I got a lot of paddlings in school, and I needed every one of them. In fact, I needed some that I didn't get. I never got one I didn't need, though. And I remember a boy, and I won't go into the story. I was accused of the same thing, so it was about 20 of the boys in the class acting up in a play. And he got a paddling for letting it, and he got 9 whacks. He mouthed off, and he got it. And he probably deserved it for mouthing off, but the injustice of the thing really got him. And the Lord deserves homage. The Lord deserves worship, not this. But the only crown the unregenerate world will ever give Jesus Christ is a crown of thorns. The only response an unregenerate world can give Jesus is to mock him. Are you surprised Jesus is mocked in the movies? You surprised that he's mocked by people in the media? You surprised that Christianity is looked on down upon as something unworthy of our attention? Human history has witnessed humans mocking and torturing other humans with incredible sadistic cruelty. Times of war. Think of what the Japanese did to the Chinese. Shocked even Nazis. The Nazis that were there and saw it were shocked what the Japanese did. And what the Nazis did to the Jews shocked the world. I've had World War II vets tell stories to me I cannot even repeat from the pulpit. I couldn't tell you. I don't want it in your head. It helped liberate those death camps. But it's nothing new. The human race is sadistic apart from regeneration. You can get right into that. Remember, King Saul committed suicide because he feared being mocked and tortured by the Philistines when he knew he was going to lose the battle. Remember, Samson died under that very savagery of the Philistines, and they were just having a great time at his expense. Thousands of them to enjoy, make sport of him. And he brought the house down, didn't he? Remember, in the book of Jeremiah, King Zedekiah, the last king, was afraid of the Judeans that had defected to the Babylonians, that they would torture him. Ended up the Babylonians tortured him. Put out his eyes. Last thing he saw was him killing his kids. Remember, Jeremiah said, I'm a laughingstock of all the time. Everyone ridicules me. Remember, King Hezekiah's messengers invited the northern tribes to the Passover, and remember, they got mocked. And in Job 12:4, the righteous and upright man's a laughingstock. That's been going on a long time. Ishmael always mocks Isaac. The false always mocks the true. They don't have an argument. All they got is ridicule. Philosophers had a big word for it, ad hominem. You ever heard that term? Against the person. You can't argue against what they're saying or doing, so you argue against them. Make them look bad. This has gone on throughout church history. It goes on right today. It goes on constantly. J.C. Ryle records two events in history, one of which I knew and the other of which I did not. And he's recording them in reference to what happened to Jesus here, but he's recording to things that happened much time after that. The first one, he said, history says that in the Crusades, when Godfrey of Bouillon, a Christian general, was made king of Jerusalem, he refused to be crowned with a golden crown, saying it did not become him to wear a crown of gold in the city where his Savior had worn a crown of thorns. Now, no matter what you think of the Crusades, and I don't think much of them, I give the guy credit for that statement. And I want to tell you, I don't want a God-hating, Christ-rejecting world singing my praises. I'm not looking for recognition from those people. If I get it, if any of us get it, that's okay. But that's not what we're after, right? When John Huss, the martyr, was brought forth to be burned, you remember him, that great Czech reformer, pre-Reformation reformer, one of my heroes in Bethlehem Chapel. My wife got to do what I love to do. She saw the very spot where they burned him. But anyway, when John Huss the martyr was brought forth to be burned, they put a paper over his head on which were pictured three devils. And the title, Heresiarch, I'm saying it wrong, it's Heresiarch. It means a heretic, a founder of heresies. Mispronouncing the word. When he saw it, when he saw that dunce cap they put on his head with the devils and the title, he said, "May my Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, did wear a crown of thorns. Why should not I, therefore, for his sake, wear this ignominious crown?" You get laughed at work for being a Christian. You get persecuted in your neighborhood or in your family because of Jesus. Think of what John Huss said. You really want the praise of people who give Jesus nothing but a crown of thorns? Now, how did all this happen? Number one, Jesus prophesied it. In Luke 18:32, turn there with me, Jesus prophesied this mocking, all of this stuff that was done to him. It's astounding prophecy ahead of time. Luke 18. I'll start in verse 31. There's seven particulars of this prophecy. Seven. It's extremely detailed prophecy. And not only did Jesus predict it, he said the Old Testament prophets predicted it. And I personally believe that whole business with Samson and Saul and Zedekiah are typological of the sufferings of Jesus at the hands of his enemies, as well as many other prophecies. But anyway, Luke 18:31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Now, he's saying this is what the Old Testament teaches, and this is what I'm predicting is going to happen on this trip. "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles." Did that happen or not happen? Happen. "And shall be mocked." Did it happen or not happen? Happen. "Spitted, spitefully treated, and spit on." Those two things both happen. "They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he'll rise again." They understood none of these things. So those seven particulars, what a detailed prophecy. The fact that it was prophesied shows it was predestined. It was ordained. This is not an accident. This is God's way of dealing with man's sin problem. And Jesus is there to do this. What an amazing thing. Now, all this started, and we've already looked at this, by being slapped in the face at Annas' court. First guy to strike the blow was the guard, smacked him in the face. Then, at Caiaphas' house, he was beat up before the Sanhedrin, by the Sanhedrin, and the temple guards, before they ever brought Jesus to Pilate. When Jesus came to Pilate, he had a busted lip, with that soldier smacking him in the face. He was already beat up already by the temple guards and the Sanhedrin, spit all over him. I cannot imagine. And I've had someone spit in my face There's nothing that makes you madder than that. You want to start a fight, spit in somebody's face. Can you imagine he took that? It's the ultimate disrespect. And think about whose face was spit on. The one from whose face heaven and earth will flee away. Imagine this planet. I'm just surprised this planet's still here. So anyway, the Sanhedrin did all that to Jesus. Then they bring him to Pilate. And now, this puts him at a disadvantage right away. If you go to court, your attorney doesn't want you, he's defending you there in an orange jumpsuit. Why? Makes you look guilty. Whether you're guilty or not, makes you look guilty. They got orange on, they got to be guilty. And so they're going to dress them up, right? If they have an opportunity to dress them up with a suit and tie. Might be the only suit and tie that person's ever worn, but they're going to wear it in that courtroom. Because optics, right? They want to denote this is a real person, got some respect and all of that. Same reason President Roosevelt would never let himself be photographed in a wheelchair. Optics. Leaders are supposed to be strong, viral, and so forth. And that's why President Reagan, who was quite old when he was elected president, liked to be photographed with a chainsaw in his hand cutting wood on his ranch. I might be old, but I can still cut wood. And he could. So when Pilate meets him, he's already as disrespected as he could be by his own nation. And then Pilate finds him innocent, but he sends him to Herod. And we looked at that in Luke 23:11-26. Herod treats him as a joke king. Mocks him, puts the robe, the soldiers put the robe on, and Herod doesn't even ask him any serious questions about who he is and anything. He just wanted to see some miracles. And he's sent back to Pilate. Now that brings us to where we are in John 19. Pilate knows his accusers are envious. He knows what's driving this. He knows. It's politics. They feel threatened by him. They don't want to lose power. They don't want to lose position. Has anybody heard that before? He knows. He has discernment on that. And he knows from interviewing Jesus, this guy's done nothing wrong. He's not the kind of king that's going to threaten Rome. So Pilate is going to do something that has a double motive. Mock the Jews and save Jesus. But it's totally dishonest. He's already pronounced him innocent, and now he's going to flog him. And his point in flogging Jesus is to make Jesus look weak, not dangerous, not dangerous. His point of flogging Jesus is to make Jesus look opposite of what the Jews were saying. His goal then was to save Jesus by mocking Jesus. That's what was done to Jesus. When it says, Pilate therefore, notice, let's read it, go back to 18:39. You have a custom, I should, this is, you know, Pilate had several things he's trying here. I should release unto you one at the Passover. Were you therefore, I released you the king of the Jews. They cried again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put it on him, a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. and they smote him with their hands. Those soldiers were acting under Pilate's orders and direction. So they did what Pilate wanted done. And then that follows what was done to Jesus and what was done with Jesus. Pilate brings him forth with the crown of thorns, with the robe, with the bruises on his face, beaten up by the soldiers, everyone having fun at his expense. And Pilate was basically saying, he doesn't look so powerful, so threatening, so dangerous. You're telling me he's a danger to Rome. He's not. He's a joke king. Craig Keener said, to a pragmatic Roman governor, Jesus was nothing more than a harmless cynic philosopher, a nuisance, perhaps, but no threat. So, in doing this, Pilate was ridiculing the Jews. This is the kind of only kind of king you guys got. And as well as making Jesus look not dangerous. Alfred Plummer said, no one can think that this man is dangerous or needs further punishment. That was the motive. Hendrickson said, they wanted to torture him. They also wanted to mock him. The crown of thorns satisfied both ambitions. And then what was said about Jesus? The soldier spoke once, hail, king of the Jews. Or at least it's recorded one time what they were saying. You're a joke king. We can make fun of you safely. Pilate hated the Jews. The soldiers hated the Jews. None of them wanted to be there, but they were there. They were proud of being Romans. They disdained the people they were ruling over. And Pilate started this whole business, and the soldiers carried it out. So, hail King of the Jews. It was a mocking of the Jews who had a king like that. It was mocking of Jesus who couldn't defend himself. Second, the second thing is said is in 19:5, I find no fault in him. Just check this off in your Bible. Pilate says that in 18:38, the first time. He says it in 19:4, the second time. He says it in 19:6, the third time. He says it three times, I find no fault in him. But in between those times, something else is going on. He's haggling back and forth with the accusers. Now, my understanding of a court is when the judge slams the gavel and says not guilty, everybody goes home. Here, he says, I find no fault in him, and then the accusers continue to accuse him, and he starts haggling with them again. I find no fault in them, and then they accuse him, I find no, and they haggle some more. That's not justice. Judges have to say, this is it, no matter who likes it. Linsky, the Lutheran commentator, says this, since when must the judge obtain the consent of the accuser to the verdict he has found? Since when must the judge obtain the consent of the accuser to the verdict he has found? Since when does a judge treat his own finding and verdict as non-final until the accuser gives it his approval? Since when has the accuser the power to make the judge alter his verdict if that verdict does not satisfy the accuser? Now, we got people in America that think that's the way it ought to be. But common sense people says that's not right. If you want the rule of law, when the judge says not guilty, it means not guilty. And you don't argue after that. Pilate was a weak man in a weak position. And we'll see that next time. Politics were intruding into justice, and we'll see that next time. But the third thing he said was, behold the man. Do you see it in verse 5? Behold the man. Some of your Bibles might say, here is the man. Eidu ho anthropos is the Greek phrase. Behold the man. You see, he had him beat up, mocked, and then he had him brought forth, and then here's the man. Behold the man. Pilate on purpose is trying to make Jesus look weak so the people will stop crying for his blood. This will satisfy you. We'll throw some red meat to the dogs and that'll satisfy them. It didn't. I want to tell you something that happened here, and it's really, really horrifying. Pilate made a fast decision. He made it back earlier when Jesus was talking about truth, and he said, what is truth? And he turned around and walked away. He cut Jesus off. He didn't find any fault in him. He didn't find any truth in him either. He turned his back. He cut Jesus off. And later in chapter 9, he is going to regret that. Where are you from? And Jesus gave him no answer. You see, he's going to find some things about Jesus he could have found out if he'd have wanted to. He made himself out to be the Son of God. He cut him off without really investigating. Young person, growing up in this church, you think you know a little bit of Bible, but you may never have read the whole Bible. You haven't really investigated yourself. You just listen to me or listen to your mom or dad. Don't cut it off fast like Pilate did. You will regret that. You'll make a fast decision. It'll be a bad decision. So dangerous. Many are following Pilate's example today. A fair trial is not a delayed trial or a rushed trial. There's a saying in Western culture, justice delayed is justice denied. How many have heard that saying? Justice delayed is justice denied. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts spent 2 years in Caesarea waiting for trial, 2 years in Rome waiting for trial, 4 years in prison waiting for the trial to start. And it's a legal maxim in the United States, the right to a speedy trial. That's a good thing. And William Gladstone and William Penn both said something like, to delay justice is injustice. The Jewish Mishnah said, the sword comes into the world because justice delayed is justice denied. The Magna Carta says something similar, and so did Martin Luther King. You don't want justice delayed. Justice delayed is justice denied. You think, well, that's not too big a deal. Do you realize in India, 67% of the inmates in prison in India are still waiting for trial? The average waits 4 years. Justice delayed is justice denied. But there's another way for things, and Paul got justice delayed. What did Jesus get? He didn't get a speedy trial. He got a rush to judgment. Now there's two different things going on. The Jewish court was a kangaroo court. That's a expression for they made their decision what they were going to do before it ever started. Kind of like Democrats saying, no, we're going to be against the nominee, whoever he is. That's not really objective, is it? Sorry if any Democrats here, you ought to disagree with that, no matter who does that. That's not objective. We don't know who he's going to be yet. We're getting. That's a rush to judgment. That's a kangaroo court. You've already made your decision. Caiaphas, you don't know anything? One man's got to die for the whole nation. They made the decision long before. In Pilate's case, it was a rush to judgment. He was impatient. He didn't want to deal with this. He tried to pass the buck. He tried to get around it. He tried to get away from it. And he made fast decisions about Jesus, and then it went downhill from then on. No justice. Worst injustice the world's ever known. Okay. Let's bring it up to now. I'll have to go quickly. What are people doing now? Same thing. Same thing. Let me just illustrate this real quickly. The Jesus Seminar, those scholars in European and American universities, defend Jesus as not dangerous. He's not God. He's just he's a good guy. He went around teaching, but they diminish him to defend him. Liberal Christianity's done the same thing. We'll diminish him so nobody's afraid of him. He's not God. He's not any of that. But he was a good guy. One of the best people ever lived. They diminish him to defend him. Harmless teacher lived 2,000 years ago, not worthy of serious consideration, certainly not to be recognized as sovereign. So just let him go. How about the mocking? I looked at mocking in Jesus, and I looked on what they were doing in the media and movies and what they were doing in music. I won't even tell you. I'm not even going to tell you. It's just accelerated over time from when I was young. What's said about Jesus, what's done to Jesus, it's always the same. Just a man. Not that powerful a man. You don't have to consider him. You don't have to worry about him. You don't have to take him seriously or the Bible seriously. That's what's being done now and has been done for 2,000 years. What will be done to Jesus? What will be done with Jesus? What will be done by Jesus? Now we're going to get to something else. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 2. I think I went there once, but I'm going back again. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Here's what's going to be done to Jesus. By God the Father. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And this is what's going to be done to Jesus by every person in this room and every person in this planet who's ever lived. Willingly, by conversion or unwillingly, every knee will bow. Your knee. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going to be done with Jesus. Oh, that includes Pilate's knee. Caiaphas's knee. Herod's knee. The soldier's knee. And mocked him. Gave him the crown of thorns. The knees of everyone that said, crucify him. The knees of everyone that said, not this man, but Barabbas. The knees of everyone that said, we have no king but Caesar. Every one of those knees. The knees of every mocker and rejecter of Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. Forced recognition, not conversion, but forced. Kind of recognition demons give him when they said, you're the Son of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. We just have to put things in perspective. Revelation 5, please bear with me as I read this. But I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. This is the title deed of the universe. It's in the hand of God the Father. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look on it. No man. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the scroll, neither to look on it. No one was qualified. No one was even qualified to look on the scroll or open it. But one. And that one is the one that went to the cross. That one is the one that was rejected. There's only one in all history. There's only one in the whole universe qualified. That's the one this planet rejected. And one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and will reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and living creatures, and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And here it is, every creature that's in heaven, every creature that's in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him, that it's forever and ever. Behold the man. How about this one? Turn with me to Revelation 20. I'm almost done. I want to look at some beholds. I've told this story before, forgive me, I'm not going to tell it all. But when I was 16, I got a job, first big job, besides cutting grass. I was making $1.25 an hour, and I thought I was really in high cotton. One of my friends in Chillicothe and I were working together. We were painting an apartment complex. And this was in July, the summer of 1965. We were having a good time doing it. We didn't have a lot of supervision. They kind of turned us loose, and that was a bad move. I won't tell you all the antics we got into. But one of the things we decided to kind of make life interesting on the job was there was a teacher from the school in Chillicothe that lived there, single guy. And as part of our painting, we were painting the gutter spouts, so we're up on these ladders a couple stories up, and then we're also painting the posts. We had to take the numbers off and all of that. And then we had nails, little tacks, little nails to nail the numbers back on and all that. We thought it would be fun, and I don't remember whose idea it was, probably mine. Let's nail Clayton Steen's screen door shut so he can't get in. So we did. We nailed the door shut, and we went home. The next day, we got there, and the screen door was all torn in pieces, laying in the yard, and we got fired. We both got canned, and we deserved it. But that wasn't the worst part. That wasn't the worst part. The worst part was my sophomore year began in September. Now, Ethan's from Chillicothe. I went to Unyoda to 8th grade, and then I went to Smith Junior High to 9th grade. I didn't know anything about what was going on in Chillicothe High School. So with typical foresight of a 16-year-old, I thought it was a good idea to nail this kid guy's door shut. Guess who was the first teacher I had for my first class at the high school? Not a good thing. I never put it together with all my 16-year-old wisdom. If I do this to this guy now, there's going to be consequences in the fall when he's in power over me. I don't remember what grade I got, but if I passed, it was a miracle. I'm saying that not just to tell on myself, but look with me in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21. Verse 3. Here's some more beholds. Behold the man. Behold this. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'll give to him that's athirst of the fountain of water life freely. And he that overcomes inherits all things, and I'll be his God. And he'll be my son. Turn with me to chapter 22, verse 7. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And Revelation 22, 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. May God help us to listen to those beholds. And we think about who it is this earth rejecting? Who it is people around you and me are rejecting? Who is it? Don't be like me at 16. I'll do something. This is funny. I can mock this guy. I'll get away with it. I'll have some fun at his expense. And then first class, I'm in. He's there. And I realized I didn't think I had him for any classes. I thought I could skate through high school without anything. He's there. He's over me. And now I'm in big trouble. May God help us to see something even more serious, what the human race has done with Jesus Christ. Just like me and my great wisdom at 16. C.S. Lewis wrote that great novel, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You remember in that novel, Aslan, the lion, is Jesus Christ. If you haven't read it or seen the movie, read the book, see the movie. They're both worth it. But in there, oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? Remember that line? I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I didn't know he's a lion. You know who the earth was mocking, rejecting, spitting on, hitting, torturing, crucifying, laughing at, demeaning as if he had nothing? I thought he was a man. Behold the man. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about beating a lion. You remember what Mr. Beaver said? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He isn't safe. But he's good. He is the king. Not safe to mock the king. It's not safe to laugh at the king. It's not safe to kill the king. Life isn't chess. Jesus is God. He's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's another behold. But he is God. He is king. And he's not just king of the Jews. He's king of kings and lord of lords. And you remember his parable in Luke 19. But those who wouldn't have me rule over them, bring them here and slay them before me. That's Jesus' parable about his second coming. I tremble when I think about the times I have, before I was saved, I just wouldn't bow the knee to Jesus. And I tremble when I think about the times as a saved person I failed him. I haven't stood up for him. Thank God for forgiveness. If you're here and you're not saved, listen to Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Listen to Psalm 2. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Yeah, the world will conspire together to reject Him and hate Him. That's all Psalm 2. Don't be one of those. Blessed are all those who trust in Him. Put your trust in Him. Ask Him to forgive you for not doing it earlier. Do it today. Thank you, Father, for our blessed Savior and our God. The world still rejects Him and will reject Him until He returns. But that doesn't change His sovereignty at all. Help us, Father, to realize it was that King who died for us and rose again. The King of Israel is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What amazing, stunning, glorious things we have in your world.